Well, we started a new series last week called Devoted, and this will get us to right up to the week before Mother's Day. So this is going to be week two, but we'll do a quick little recap here. So Devoted is giving a large part of time or resources to a cause, a person, or an activity. And we talked about some of the things that we could be devoted to, like faith, your spouse, your family, your job, your favorite sports team, your hobbies, and so on and so forth. We can be devoted to a lot of things. Now, I brought some pictures for you this morning. There's a guy named Joey Chestnut, and he is devoted to eating hot dogs. Anybody know what it is offhand? You guys watch this every year? I think it's on the 4th of July. The world record is 76 hot dogs in 10 minutes. Could you imagine? If you ever watch this guy, he doesn't really chew. I'm surprised he hasn't choked, but it is impressive. Last time I ate like 4 hot dogs, I thought I was going to die. Just being honest. I can't imagine 76 of them. That would be brutal. And in 10 minutes, this man is devoted to eating hot dogs. There's another world record I looked up. There's some group of people in Vietnam, they made this puzzle. This is the world's largest jigsaw puzzle. It is 551,232 pieces, and it's 48 by 76 feet. Could you imagine the time and devotion it took to put that in? These people were devoted to jigsaw puzzles. And then the last one that I looked up, which I don't know why my brain went in this order, hot dogs, puzzles, and then pogo sticks. But it did. The world record for distance pogoed at one time is a full marathon, 26.22 miles. Some wacko decided he was going to do a marathon on a pogo stick. It took him 16 hours and 24 minutes. That is devotion. Again, I would be in the hospital after 1 minute on a pogo stick, guaranteed. Or I would have a broken pogo stick, one of the two. Oh. So with all these people and being devoted to all these crazy things, right? You can watch documentaries on stuff that people have been devoted to or world records or all these different things. But most of the time, it is very easy to tell what a person is devoted to. If you went out to eat with Joey Chestnut, you would be like, okay, you are devoted to devouring food at a very fast rate, right? That would be very easy to tell what he is devoted to. What you are devoted to defines who you are. What you're devoted to defines who you are. And so the question I want us to wrestle with this series is, what do you think people would say that you are devoted to by observing you? And so our main scripture for this passage, or for this series, is Acts 2, 42 through 47. And so we kind of went through a little recap, but this is basically Jesus has resurrected, ascended, and the Pentecost has happened, and there's this group of apostles. They replaced Judas with Matthias, and Peter's just preached this very powerful message, and 3,000 people have become saved. And then this passage kind of explains to us what the believers were about at this point, how the church was functioning. And so it says this, starting in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So we saw these four things, right? And I asked last week, but I'll ask again, what were the four things that this early church is devoted to? Not all at once. Teaching, right? Fellowship. Breaking of bread and prayer. Hey, thanks, Kirsten. I knew you were listening. I pay her to listen, so it's fine. I'll pay the rest of you when I have enough money, but we'll let you off the hook this morning. So last week we talked about teaching, and just a little bit of what we talked about was three truths about being devoted to teaching. And the first one was that teaching has a goal. That goal is learning, right? And so as a Christian, the goal of teaching is to have a deeper, fuller, richer understanding of who God is and then live in this deeper, fuller, richer life of Christ. And then number two was that we are to pass teaching along, right? We're not just to keep the teaching of Jesus to ourselves, but we are to pass that along. And the third one is that you are fully capable of doing that. You are fully capable to teach because Scripture holds everything that we need for teaching. And so if you have access to God's Word, it is okay to teach the gospel of Jesus by saying, I don't know, let's look this up, right? Let's consult Scripture. Let's figure this out together. You are fully capable. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at another one of these four areas. And today, you probably guessed that it is fellowship. So fellowship is, in the Greek, in the New Testament, is koinonia, which means holding something in common. And it's found 20 times in the New Testament. And so I'm gonna let you guess here, and this might be tough, but what do you think that is that we hold in common as Christians? You could answer this in Sunday school and be right 90% of the time. Hey, Matt got it. Jesus, right? Jesus is what we hold in common. So fellowship, or this Greek word, is that these people are gathering because they have something in common. That thing that they have in common is Jesus. You guys nailed it. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is three important practices of fellowship. The first practice is to focus on what we have in common. Focus on what we have in common. Romans 12, verses 4 through 5 says, "For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Basically, we are all different, and that's good. That's okay, and it's a good thing because we are all to work together as the body of Christ. Charlie, can I pick on you for a minute? All right, you don't have to say anything. I'm just going to talk about you. Charlie and me, we are different people, right? We dress differently. We see things differently sometimes. We see a lot of things the same, though. We like a lot of the same things, too. But we are from different generations. There are many differences between Charlie and I. Charlie would tell me often that I need to wear a tie, and I would tell him that I don't. And it's okay, right? That is totally fine. Actually, I think it's actually pretty funny when Charlie tells me I need to wear a tie. But I always tell him I can't breathe. It's a whole thing we do. Anyway, Charlie and I both have one thing in common, right? And that's that we both love Jesus. We both want to see souls won for Jesus. Even though we are different, Charlie's my brother, right? And Charlie would do most things that I ask for him because he knows that we have the same common goal, right? And same thing, if Charlie asked me to help, I would hope Charlie doesn't need my help as much as I need Charlie's help is the problem. But when I ask, Charlie's there, and it's not because, you know, he doesn't say, oh, well, if only you'd wear a tie more, I'd come help you. That's not how it works, right? Or if we saw this the same, there are things about me that he would definitely like to change. I'm sure of it, right? And there's probably things about me that all of you would love to change. But does that stop him from fellowshipping with me? No, of course it doesn't, right? Because that would be weird, and that would be unbiblical, and that would be against Scripture. Thanks, Charlie. That's true. I skipped that part in my notes. It's in there. I know it is. He is better looking than me as well. You know? Even though the church is full of diversity, which is a good thing, right? It is a good thing. We are one body with one common goal. Author John Bloom says it like this: Your body is unity in diversity incarnate, meaning like unity and diversity come to life in flesh. It says the one you is comprised of an almost incomprehensible number of unique parts that all function together. And every member of your body, strong or weak, prominent or obscure, is necessary. You would be overwhelmed if you could see a comprehensive list of what all the diverse parts of you do to make it possible for you to move across a room or teach a class or eat a meal or play catch with your son or dance to a piece of music. You are one body, but it takes every individual member of your body working together to make it possible for you to do what you do every day. Isn't that a crazy thought? And so to even elaborate more, what if you were starving, right? What if I was literally, I'm not starving, but what if I were, and I were starving, but my body decided to focus on details rather than food, and each part of the body wanted a different thing. And so I need food, but my legs want a salad, and my arms want chicken nuggets, and my torso wants tacos, it always does, and then my head wants pizza. What's going to happen? Well, my head's going to go to Pizza Hut, my torso's going to head to Taco Bell, and then I'm going to go to Panera with my legs for a salad, and then over to Wendy's for chicken nuggets with my arms, and I'm going to spin in circles. I'm going to starve to death, right? That doesn't get me food. That doesn't get me what I need, or any of us. You would quickly be in trouble because your body wouldn't stop fighting against itself, against what each member thought was best. You understand? Okay. So many times we see these fellowships or these churches who are stuck or splitting up because people can only focus on their individual wants and their individual preferences instead of the one major thing that all of us have in common, which is Jesus. It's hard, right? It's hard to do ministry in 2023. It's hard. It's not. And I don't mean like my job is hard. I mean, as a church, it is hard to do ministry, the group of us, in 2023. But it's even harder when we're not working as one body. That's all I got to say about that part. Second practice, keep getting together. The second practice is keep getting together. Charles Spurgeon has a quote, and it says this: Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. And so if this is, I know this is not scripture, but if this is indeed true, that means that there's an enemy that is set out against our being together. Don't you think it's worth asking? What's he so afraid of? Why would the devil not want us to be together? And I think there's three things within that ring true. And the first thing is that there's power in gathering. The unified church is a powerful church. Just like a body that's all working properly and together, you can go and do pretty much anything. Same thing with the church. A unified church is a powerful church. A unified church is a force for the kingdom in their community, and lives are changed when God can work through a unified church. The second reason the enemy would want us apart is when we gather, we receive encouragement and growth. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 says this: And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Each of us needs spurred onward often, right? That's all of us need that. We all need encouraged and a gentle nudge or a swift kick sometimes, right? We all need to be pushed forward. The world is a tough place. Isolating isn't the answer. We need to be encouraged regularly by other believers. If we stayed isolated, it would be very easy to become complacent. There would be no accountability. There would be no encouragement. There would be no support. I mean, at least not in the Christian, in the spiritual sense. The third reason that the enemy would want us separated is that God is here. I didn't put this scripture on the screen because I know you know it, but Matthew 18:20 says, For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. The third and best reason is that God shows up when we gather. It is worthwhile for us to gather. God being here is a worthwhile cause. Amen? All right. So when we gather, God shows up. What if we didn't view church as something that we had to do or should do, but if we have viewed it as an attack on Satan, an attack on the enemy? What if we viewed church as a way to play offense? against the enemy. That's kind of a crazy thought, right? That's not just, okay, I need to go, like, I got saved, I'm a Christian, so now Sunday morning's at 10 o'clock. That is my time that I'm not allowed to be, you know, anywhere else. I have to be sitting in these burgundy benches, and I have to be in this room because it's a thing that we have to do. It feels that way sometimes. And that's coming to somebody who's paid to be here, right? It feels sometimes like this is one other thing I have to do this week. What if we changed our minds and flipped our mindset on, I get to actually go on the offense. Like, I've been dealing with, you know, I've had this temptation in front of me this week, and I've been struggling with this, and I've been doing, and if I go to church, I'm on the offense for this thing. This is actually putting me in an advantage against the enemy. I can actually gain. This is something that makes the enemy not want or to retreat, right? This is something that is offensive to Satan. Instead of saying, oh, I wish I could, you know, keep that away from me. I can't do, you know, it's defense all week. This is our time to play offense. What if we viewed church in that manner? And then the third practice is that there is strength in the herd. There is strength in the herd. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 9 says this, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." So I have a question for you, and a picture, I think. How does a lion hunt? You're going to have to talk louder than that. Looks for the weak one. What else? Sneaks up, prowls. Separates. Yes. Yeah, the lion, and actually, if you watch any of those crazy, like, National Geographic shows, I'm pretty sure the male lions just sit back and the ladies do the work. Is that right? Am I right on that? Scripture should say a lioness, right? A lioness hunts in this manner. But what happens is the male lions are back sleeping on a rock. The lady lions go out and they find this herd of gazelles or zebras or impalas or any other deer or horse-like thing that might be in that region. And they find a herd and they wait on one, like you said, to be limping around and slow, or they wait on one that maybe has made the wrong decision and stayed at the watering hole a little too long, right? And there didn't happen to be a crocodile waiting on them. It's scary, scary world out there to be a deer-like animal, you know? You can't really fight, you just have to run, right? So they work by getting these deer separated from the herd, and then it's like, well, you've seen the shows, right? I don't have to describe it. It's nature's pretty brutal, right? It's not something you want to be a part of. They get this animal separated from the herd, and then they can attack, they can move in, and they can get their free meal. Notice that Scripture says that the devil is prowling, looking for someone to devour. Someone, not some small group, or not some ministry, or not some local church or big-time organization, looking for someone to devour. It's hunting in the same way. Right? I don't think this is a mistake. I think the language is clear that Satan's waiting for someone to separate themselves from the herd. What would happen if the lion attacks an entire herd? I mean, there's a let's say 75 zebras, and a lion just kind of jumps into the mix. Chaos, right? They're not going to be very successful. I mean, they might scratch a couple zebras while they all take off, but 75 zebras, one of them's going to notice that lion, and then the second that thing spooks, they're all gone. Right, you've seen deer in the wood. If you've ever hunted, it's super fun, but it's also like some of the most frustrating thing, because if you have any scent on you at all and they catch you, it just takes one. You know, a group of five walk in, it takes one of them to, then they stop in their tracks and they put their nose up in the air. Then they do this like really loud blow thing. It's like that, and then they stomp, and then they're gone. right, before they even get close enough. That's how this herd works. All it takes is one to notice, okay, there's trouble, right? We need to be alert, and then they all just take off. If you've got the one head down, distracted, doing whatever, it's very easy for that lion to come up and grab and get a free meal. The lion has a much better chance at stealing a meal if he gets something that's away from the group, right? There's strength in the herd. I don't mean we have to all think the same and look the same and do the same things and all go to the Golden Corral together after service. And I don't mean that. I mean, spiritually, there is strength in being together and gathering in fellowship. We don't think like this. In America, we are not hunted by lions, right? That's just not a reality of our life. For most of us, we're at the top of our food chain. There's some crazy guys in Alaska that have to deal with bears and stuff, but for the most part, we are at the top of the food chain in our society. We don't have to think like this, but spiritually, right, we are. There is something out there trying to devour, according to Peter, according to God's word. There's strength in the herd. So Peter tells us how to respond to this as well. In verse 9, he says, "Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering." So he says, resist, stand firm, and remember the family of believers. Remember the family of believers. And this isn't just you. This is happening all over the world. This is happening. The devil is trying to pick off each of these people one by one. It's happening to the family of believers across the world. So how do you avoid being devoured by a lion? Stick to the herd, right? Pretty simple. Fellowship is important. Fellowship is something the early church was devoted to, and it's something that I think we still, according to God's word, according to the book of Acts, and according to the way that the community received the church, right? They had won the favor of all people, and their numbers were growing daily because of fellowship being one of those four pillars that they were devoted to. Fellowship is important. Fellowship is also powerful. Fellowship is powerful because of all the things we just talked about. If fellowship isn't part of your life as a Christian, would you commit today to joining a small group or to gathering regularly with other Christians? There's a great opportunity. There's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center. You can sign up for a new small group starting in a couple weeks. If fellowship isn't a part of your life, if I say this, meaning I'll be more clear on that. If right now your church commitment is Sunday morning, first of all, thank you. Like, this is not a knock. This is just maybe we go a little deeper, right? If your commitment is Sunday morning, maybe it's time that you just commit to joining a small group. If you know someone who has been isolating or has, voluntarily or involuntarily, if you know someone who has been isolating or isolated, would you reach out to them this week? Would you check on them? Would you make sure they're okay? To be devoted to fellowship, we need to focus on what we hold in common. We need to continue gathering, and we need to find strength in the herd. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for this passage that we're diving into. We thank you for fellowship being a part of your plan for the church. God, as we move forward this week in our everyday lives, help us to just be focused on fellowship and gathering and being one and united in you. God, it's so clear the picture that gets painted in Acts that this is how the church is to operate, and that you are still honoring that, and you are still willing to multiply numbers, and we just have to do our part and focus on these areas. And so as we go about our lives today, help us to just be mindful of fellowship and the importance and the power. God, we've got a few opportunities this week. Help us to place importance and prioritize fellowship in our lives. We thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for allowing us in on this plan, this kingdom advancement you have here in Middletown and the surrounding areas. And we're so grateful and humbled to be able to jump on board with what you're doing. Help us be a unified church that fellowships, that you can work through and minister to our community through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The worship team is going to sing a song in response. I just ask that you take this time to reflect on what God's been speaking to you. Our altars are always open here. So if you have a burden you'd like to pray for or something you've been carrying all week, this is a great place to do it. And if not, you can stand in worship and just let God speak to you through the music. Would you stand with us?